Here is a special reminder for our on-demand and podcast listeners. KFUO will be celebrating our worldwide ministry with Share-a-thon 2016, a three-day live event Thursday, April 21st through Saturday, April 23rd. Listen on our worldwide stream and on AM 850 KFUO in St. Louis. Join us and enjoy all the live fun, plus hear from some of your favorite on-air friends. Again, Share-a-thon 2016 is April 21st through April 23rd. If you can't listen live during our 3 days of Share-a-thon, remember you can support us online anytime at KFUO.org. Just click a Give Now button on our website, or you can email us and ask us about other giving options. Email gifts at KFUO.org. It's KFUO supporters like you who make these worldwide online programs possible. Please prayerfully consider supporting KFUO today. And thank you for listening and supporting KFUO.
Hearty welcome, people loved by God. This is Thy Strong Word, a show devoted to reading, hearing, pondering, and proclaiming the powerful word of our gracious giver God, graciously underwritten for you by the good folks of Lutheran Heritage Foundation. Check out their work, lhfmissions.org. I'm your host, William Whedon, LCMS Director of Worship, returned from my wanderings. It's been a refreshing couple of weeks, a great conference down in Greensboro, North Carolina on pornography. Absolutely stunning, this conference. More on that later, maybe. Some great time with the grandkids. So I'm really grateful to Pastor Asbury and the others who filled in while I was gone. Today, we begin another review of the Apostles' Creed. And joining us for that exploration, Pastor Nathan Matter of St. John Lutheran Church up in Plymouth, Wisconsin. Pastor Matter, welcome.
Hey, it's good to be here with you, Bill.
Really happy to have you on today. I'm going to throw a curveball your way, maybe. I'm actually going to want to look at this entire thing from the perspective of the larger catechism rather than the smaller. So just heads up there. If you want to grab your Book of Concord, that might be good.
I stall while I reach.
Okay. Before we actually do begin, we want to ask God's blessing upon our time together. And we've had a request for prayer from one of our listeners whose husband is having very serious brain surgery today. And she asks that that the Lord especially bind it on her husband's heart that Jesus is his Savior. Pastor, would you be kind enough to pray for him and for all of us as we attend to the Creed today?
All right. Let's do that. Gracious Father, on this day where your mercies are new every morning and you're totally undeserved, you continue to pour them out upon us in measure that is beyond our comprehension, not the least of which outpouring is that of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for the work of your Holy Spirit in calling us to faith, binding us to you and the cross and the empty tomb and all that Jesus has accomplished on our behalf. Lord, not only do we ask that, and thank you for that blessing on us, but we pray too for this gentleman who's having surgery this day. Physician of both body and soul, we pray that you indeed would bind him to you as only you can by the working of your Holy Spirit, even as we commend him into your hands as this difficult brain surgery is undertaken. We pray that you would be with the doctors and nurses who attend to his body, even as you and your Son, through the Spirit, has attended to his soul. In the same way, Lord, attend to us as we examine what it is that you have led us to confess in regard to the work of the Spirit through the Scriptures. Lord, we pray that you would guide our discussion this day, that we would, by your leading, become even more bold and confident in that confession of what we believe that you have shown us, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that we have confessed through the ages in this wonderful word that we call the Apostles' Creed. So bless our time, bless this man, bless each one of us with your presence and your grace for the sake of Jesus, our Savior, in whose name we pray.
Amen. Amen. Well, a reminder that you can feel free to join in the discussion anytime during the hour, except I didn't have the thing with the numbers here in front of me. One, hey, Kip, you got them there? 1-800-730-2727 or 314-821-0850. We should remember the 850 because
of the frequency.
Come on, Kip. Bill's a little ahead of me, so you need to make the cue cards in the glass bigger.
Okay, I'll do that next time.
Thank you, Kip. I opened it up the last time that Pastor Metter and I did this. I think it was a pre-recorded show, so I didn't check to see that. And it says, well, today's show is pre-recorded. It's like, well, no, it's not. So people can feel free to chime in anytime during the hour. Just, you know, send the email to KFUO at KFUO.org or those numbers. Today, we're moving into our catechism review of the Apostles' Creed. This is a real gift that comes down to us from the ancient church. And it actually originally lived, and was still lives in baptism, in the liturgy of baptism. Anciently, as the person was being baptized, the pastor doing the baptism would ask, do you believe in God the Father? And they would hand back the answer. Yes, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And then plunged into the water, I baptize you in the name of the Father. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Yes, I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. And then plunged into the water, I baptize you in the name of the Son. And then, do you believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, a communion of saints, forgiveness of sins, resurrection of the body, life everlasting? Yes, I baptize you into the name of the Holy Spirit. So, baptized into the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, literally out of God's triune name, which the Son reveals to us. This is where the creed literally kind of falls out of. And it took the shape that it has then as part of the baptismal liturgy. And it just continues in our lives as a daily reminder that we have been baptized into this God. When we begin our daily prayers, when we close our daily prayers, the beginning or end of either day, we begin with the words of baptism in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then we unpack the words of baptism with the creed. With that kind of a brief overview, you have anything else you want to add about the origins of the creed for us, Pastor?
Well, you know, and I think the creed is a confession. Of course, it's a confession of who we hold God to be. But in a very real way, it also becomes a confession of who God holds us to be. You know, we confess it. We confess the creed. What's the best way to say this? You know, we say it ordinally, first article, second article, third article. We confess the Father who creates, the Son who redeems, the Spirit who sanctifies. But what becomes remarkable about the structure of this creed and its function is the way it runs backwards in us.
Yes. I mean, our experience runs from third to second to first.
Right, right, exactly. We run the bases backwards. You know, we run the bases backwards. You know, the Spirit brings, you know, the Spirit does the work. You know, when the Scripture is very clear of who we are prior to engaging the means of grace, we are blind, dead enemies of God. We don't know where we're going. We can't go anywhere. And when we become aware of who we are, we find out we're on the wrong side of the ledger until the Holy Spirit does his thing. And what is his thing? His thing is to sanctify, to make holy. So how does he do that? He connects us to Jesus. Jesus, you know, that's the beauty of the second article of the creed, where God himself comes and makes restitution. God himself pays the price. He doesn't just overlook, doesn't pat us on the head like a doting grandfather and say, there, that's okay. No, he spends what it takes to satisfy the our lacking condition. And the currency is not gold or silver, but the holy precious blood and innocent suffering death of Jesus, who in turn shows us the Father, the real heart of the Father, not some distant, transcendent being who created us years ago and then walked away. No, he's one who is intimately active and intimately and passionately caring for his creation, not just in a first article sense, but also in the ultimate sense of wanting us to be who He's always intended us to be.
So the actual order is really beautiful, that truly the Father comes first. He is the origin, both of the Son and of the Spirit, eternal origin, but He is the origin. They come from Him. The fullness of His love poured out into the Son, who assumes flesh in order that the fullness of God's love might be poured into us through the Holy Spirit, so that by the Holy Spirit we might be brought to the Son, so that the Son can present us to the Father. You have this out from the Father and back to the Father. That is right. The very motion of the Trinity. And the Creed actually begins with this confession out from God. But we need to recognize, as Pastor said, this picture that we're about to confess is something, this is what the faith gives you to see and understand. Before we actually do, I want to pick up a line from the Venerable Bede. He's describing, you know, when the faith was being brought to England, you know, the heathens were contemplating this message that was being handed over to them. And these words were given: "It seems to me that the life of man on earth is like the swift flight of a single sparrow through the banqueting hall, where you are sitting at dinner on a winter's day with your captains and counselors. In the midst, there is a comforting fire to warm the hall. Outside, the storms of winter, rain, and snow are raging. The sparrow flies swiftly in through one window of the hall and out through another. While he's inside, the bird is safe from the winter storms, but after a few moments of comfort, he vanishes from sight into the wintry world from which he came. So man appears on earth for a little while, but of what went before this life or what follows, we know nothing." So the invisible nature of our end, what's beyond death for us, and of our beginning, what was the origin. The Creed actually is the church's gift to the world to unpack that so that we might understand where we came from, where we're going. So I want to begin with the opening lines of the Creed. "I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth." Luther, in the Larger Catechism, says, so it might be asked, what kind of a person is God? What does He do? How can we praise or show or describe Him that He may be known? Now, that is taught in this and in the following article. So the Creed is nothing other than the answer and confession of Christians arranged with respect to the first commandment. Who is this God? It is as if you were to ask a little child, my dear, what sort of a God do you have? What do you know about Him? And the child could say, this is my God. First, the Father, who has created heaven and earth. Besides this one only, I regard nothing else as God. There is no one else who could create heaven and earth. With that beautiful introduction, Luther leads us into the picture of God as the Father. This is so massive, because the nature of our creation and of our preservation is not merely that we're so blind. How do I even get into this? We hear the cherubim sing, oh, you know, the heaven and earth are full of thy glory. And they are, but we can't see it. Like you said at the beginning, we're so blind to it. We don't even see the gifts that constantly shower down in and around us and the gift that we are in our very bodies and ourselves. He made us and gave us all these things. And Luther really unpacks this in these words. He says, this is what I mean and believe, that I am God's creature. I mean that He has given and constantly preserves for me my body and soul and life, my members, great and small, and all my senses, reason, and understanding. He also gives me food and drink, clothing and support, wife and children, domestic servants, house, home, and more. Besides, He causes all created things to serve for the uses and necessities of life. This includes the sun, the moon, the stars in the heavens, day and night, air, fire, water, earth, the four elements of the ancient world. Whatever it bears and produces, they include birds and fish, beasts, grain, and all kinds of produce. They also include whatever there is for bodily and temporal goods, like good government, peace, and security. So we learn from this article, and these are the key words, that none of us owns for himself, nor can preserve his life, nor anything that is here listed or can be listed. This is true, no matter how small and unimportant a thing it might be, for all is included in the word creator. Creator. Wow. I mean, that really blows your minds when you think about it. We live in this world, don't we, Pastor? Grasping, trying to own possessions, thinking that's what your life has. And Jesus comes among us to open our eyes to see, no, you have a heavenly Father who loves you more than to just give you stuff. He gives you the stuff. He gave you life. He gave you being. But all of this he gives you so that you might have a relationship of love with him and know yourself as his beloved child. Thoughts?
Well, you know, what strikes me is the nature of Luther's discussion here in the larger catechism and how it contrasts with, if we were to say, if we're starting with that concept of God as Father, as opposed to God who is sovereign.
Yes.
Our dear Reformed brothers and sisters, they start with this majestic, sovereign, really big God.
Well, I mean, okay. when you say the word sovereign, we should probably unpack that as the God who always gets what he wants and
exactly.
will make thing happen. He will domineer to get what he wants.
Exactly.
And you're right, Father is just the contrast to that.
It is diametrically opposed to this. You know, and again, you know, I'm very much a first premise kind of guy. You know, if your first premise is less than correct, your end result will be skewed. Okay, so if it's clear when we confess God, if you confess God first and foremost from a sovereignty point of view, you are going to have a less than desirable God to hang out with.
Well, your picture of yourself then is I'm a subject or I'm a slave. And
right.
we know that we are subject and we are. I mean, Paul will speak of himself as a bondslave of Christ. I mean, that's not a problem by itself.
But above all, not any burdensome
one. I'm a child.
Yes.
If he's a father, I'm a child. And Luther really hammers that when he says he daily preserves and defends us against all evil and misfortune. He directs all sorts of danger and disaster away from us. We confess that he does all of this out of pure love and goodness without our merit as a kind father. So he's picturing God as this unceasing fountain of goodness that is flowing toward us. If the Spirit through the Son opens our eyes to see it, we begin to see that behind this whole world, behind every person we meet, behind every bit of our life, there stands a fatherly love.
Right.
That changes how you live in this world.
Absolutely, because a father is going to be passionate for his children. A sovereign will find some who are expendable.
Mm.
A sovereign. Okay, I've got an army of 10,000. I can, you know, and the other guy's got an army of 5,000. I can simply overwhelm him with massive force. I'm going to send my guys straight in the charge right up the hill, realizing the guys in the front row are all going to die. Okay, the guys in the front row, they're all going to die. You know, but they're expendable. Why? Because it's about what I want. You know, now a father, on the other hand, would view all of his children in such a way that he would rather die than lose his children.
Mm.
You know, and now I don't know of an earthly godly father who would regard any of his children as expendable.
No.
You know, and so now when the sovereign almighty king of the universe would have us address him as father. That is eminently, you know, like we talked to, like I mentioned at the very beginning, not only does this say who God is, it says who we are.
Yes.
It really feeds into our identity. It feeds into our identity and our self-worth. And so why would we want to sell ourselves short by connecting our identity and our value to stuff that breaks and rots and ends up in the trash heap? Why would we not far more want to connect ourselves to the one who assigns true value, which is the Father?
And Luther adds a little bit more here that I think is very helpful. He says, you know, if we really believed this teaching with our heart, then we would act according to it. But the fact that we walk around proudly, we act defiantly, we boast as though we had life, riches, honor, and such of ourselves, he says, that shows that we do not serve and one more thing, and that we act as if others must fear and serve us, as is the practice of the wretched, perverse world. He said, the world is drowned in blindness and abuses all the good things and all God's gifts only for its own pride, greed, lust, and luxury. It never once thinks about God so as to thank him or acknowledge him as Lord and Creator. What's at the heart there is that until Jesus reveals the Father's love, which then by the Spirit begins to heal the human heart, we don't have the humility to receive. We instead are in the grasping mode, taking.
Which even then crosses a line and leads us into a form of spiritual arrogance.
Yeah.
When we believe that by my own reason or strength, I can come to him.
Yeah, yeah.
I can make a choice.
Right? Or that he owes me.
Well, yeah.
A child doesn't think of those terms. I get what Jesus has become as a child. This is at the very heart of how he wants us to. We have to become the child of the Heavenly Father.
Right.
We have to see that the Father withholds absolutely nothing from us. Gives us the gift of the Son. Real quickly here at the end, for here we see how the Father has given himself to us, zomped, together with all creatures. In other words, the Father's gift of himself to us comes through the creatures that he gives us. And he has most richly provided for us in this life, but we see that he's overwhelmed us with unspeakable eternal treasures by his Son and the Holy Spirit, as we shall hear. But before we do, we have Jan on the line calling from Atlanta. Hi, Jan, how are you today?
Hi, good. It's wonderful to hear your voice. Thanks for taking a call. I have two questions. The first is, you know that passage in Timothy, he who doesn't believe in the words of Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, where are the catechisms and the confessions in relation to Scripture?
Oh, great question.
And the other question, and you have to help me with this. We talk a lot about adiaphora, and I'm wondering, what's the antonym? So I looked it up, and it seems to be diaphoronta.
Okay. Let's tackle those. Boy, Jan, you come up with some humdingers, let me tell you what. I think on the first one, the relationship between the scriptures and the confessions is that the scriptures are the rule of faith. The confessions are the confession of that rule. But rule kind of still leaves it all in the category of law. So maybe the better way to say it is the scriptures are the revelation of the Father's loving heart through the Son and in the Spirit. And the confessions are that are the confession of that. They seek to say it back, what God has said in his word. So we're right at the heart of what's the teaching that accords with godliness? The teaching that accords with godliness is that you live your life in the dignity of being a child of the Heavenly Father, loved with a love eternal, a love that is manifested in Christ and sealed in your heart by not by something, but by a person, the gift of the Holy Spirit. The opposite of adiaphora in the church, usually, this is going to be run different from the way that philosophy thinks, because adiaphora, the term itself, is one from Stoic philosophy. But the opposite of adiaphora in the church is divine mandate. In other words, something that's been given to us specifically from Christ to do, as opposed to things which the church herself formulates in response to God's gracious gifts. Is that fair, Pastor? Any further thoughts?
Yeah, I think spot on. You know, if you want to talk about the relation, if you want to use an analogy, because I'm Gen X, I live in the world of analogy. The confession, it could be the fruit of the tree of the scriptures.
Mm.
You know, this is
good.
The result. You know, this is you know, in a way, not unlike the way Luther would have, you know, formed the catechism. You know, he would never have been arrogant enough to think that this stands beside the Scripture.
Right.
But you know, especially, you know, as we continue, you know, here as Lutherans, you know, 500 years after the fact, you know, still looking, not quite 500 years after the fact, still holding up the catechism as a for want of a better term, a handbook for Christian living.
And I want to just say with this particular piece of the catechism we're looking at, that is the actual text of the Apostles' Creed. This really is what a gift from Luther says it's inspired by the Holy Spirit, because it is the gift of the summary of the Scripture that is actually put into your heart for you to carry around. You know, how can anybody carry the entire content of Scripture? Here it is. You carry this with you anywhere you go. Well, we're going to have to take our break here at the close of at the bottom of the hour, but we will be right back following these messages.
Do you believe that KFUO and the Worldwide Proclamation of the Gospel is worthy of your support? KFUO will be celebrating our worldwide ministry with Charathon 2016, a three-day live event Thursday, April 21st through Saturday, April 23rd. Listen on our worldwide stream and on AM 850 KFUO in St. Louis. Join us and enjoy all the live fun, plus hear from some of your favorite on-air friends. Again, Charathon 2016 is April 21st through April 23rd. If you can't listen live during our 3 days of Charathon, remember you can support us online anytime at KFUO.org. Just click a Give Now button on our website, or you can email us and ask us about other giving options. Email gifts at KFUO.org. It's KFUO supporters like you who make these worldwide online programs possible. Please prayerfully consider supporting KFUO today. And thank you for listening and supporting KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Children doing cartwheels for Luther's small catechism? Yes, it's true. A pastor from Australia teaching the catechism to the children of Sudanese immigrants reports that learning the catechism and reciting it and then learning what it meant gave the children such a sense of achievement that they would dance around their back gardens doing hip-hop moves and backflips. To learn how you can help the Lutheran Heritage Foundation, share the joy found in books like Luther's Small Catechism with new believers around the world. Go to lhfmissions.org.
Welcome back to Thy Strong Word right here on KFUO, the messenger of good news. For more than 90 years, we're in the middle of an exploration of the Apostles' Creed, letting the larger catechism sort of be our guide for the day in our discussion. Our special guest today is Pastor Nathan Metter, pastor of St. John Lutheran Church up in Plymouth, Wisconsin. And a reminder to our hearers, you can join in the discussion anytime during the hour and email to KFUO at KFUO.org or call in locally 314-821-0850 or around the country 1-800-730-2727. So I think we probably need to move on to the second and third articles. And actually, I want to spend less time on the second and more on the third, if that's okay with you.
That's quite all right, considering, you know, the stewardship guy really likes the third article.
Yes, right. The second article, of course, runs like this: and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. In that incredible, concise little summary of the Apostles' Creed, you have echoes of passages in Scripture like 1 Corinthians 15 and others, where you just hear it there. But it is very concise. Luther summarizes it like this: we see here what we have from God over and above the temporal, as in the creaturely goods mentioned before. We see how he completely poured forth himself and withheld nothing from us. I just want us to think about that for a moment, because that is, of course, the foundational lie which Satan planted in the hearts of our first parents. You know, did he really say you can't eat of any tree in the garden? What he's planting doubt there is God's holding out on you. He doesn't want you to have, he doesn't want the best for you. In fact, he doesn't really love you. That's at the heart of the lie. And Luther's answer here is this, that if you ponder the second article, it shows that that is a lie. Christ stomps the head of that serpent by showing you, you are an object of divine love. And this is the measure of love. He gave his son for you. That is powerful.
Oh yeah. You know, and that's, you know, I think at times, you know, again, the devil wants us to look at all the things that glitter and that, and yet we would sacrifice, you know, in exchange for the, you know, like Esau, you know, for pottage.
Right.
We would exchange this great feast, this great birthright that's ours, given us through Jesus. You know, what a sad thing, you know, when going to a basketball game is more important than being with Jesus.
Amen.
You know, or the fishing boat, or the hunting stand, or dare I say it, the first tee. As thinking of a guy who's, you know, would rather, you know, it's beautiful here in Wisconsin today. You know,
you're using these sports analogies on a guy who doesn't even know what you're talking about, but that's okay.
You and my son. My son, the musician, he looked at me the other, not long ago, and he says, "Dad, you know I don't sports."
That's great. I love that line. I'm going to remember that. Dad,
you know
I don't sports. No, but your point is so well taken, that we let the, instead of seeing through the first article gifts to the heart of the Father, we focus on the first article gifts as ends in themselves.
We look at them. They are pleasing to the eye.
Yes,
they're
exactly.
They're desirable for pleasuring us now. So we reach out and we take them.
We take it. And we ignore the greater gift that's being reached through them.
Exactly. Using the child analogy, you know, hey, young child, I can give you, I have four nickels or $1.
Right.
And four is more than one. I want the four nickels. You know, and what we end up doing, or four pennies. Let's just talk about it. Well, four pennies as opposed to $1. Well, I want the four shiny things rather than the one piece of paper.
Yeah.
And that's what we exchange what is functional. We choose that which is functionally worthless over the much larger.
So Luther unpacks this entire thing on the basis of the word Lord, and he uses that in an utterly different, sometimes you hear in American evangelicalism the meaning and use of the word like, well, yes, you've accepted Jesus as your Savior, but is he your Lord? By meaning, is he your boss? Do you do what he says? And it's always glorious to obey Jesus, to walk with it. We're not in any way denigrating that. But the word Lord is actually richer. Luther invites us into sort of the medieval picture of your champion knight. So this is the way he describes it. He says, when we had been created by God the Father and had received from him all kinds of good, the devil came and led us into disobedience, sin, death, and all evil. We fell under God's wrath and displeasure and were doomed to eternal damnation, just as we'd merited and deserved. There was no counsel, help, or comfort until this only and eternal Son of God, in his immense goodness, had compassion upon our misery and wretchedness. He came from heaven to help us. So those tyrants and jailers are all expelled now. In their place has come Jesus Christ, the Lord of life, righteousness, every blessing and salvation. He's delivered us, poor, lost people, from hell's jaws, has won us, has made us free, and has brought us again to the Father's favor and grace. I think that's such an important point, Pastor.
Jesus isn't my buddy.
He's my hero. He is your hero. He is your rescuer, and he does what he does to bring you into the freedom of. If the Son makes you free, you will be free. He makes you free by sending the Spirit of sonship into your hearts, so that you can stand with him praying Our Father and finding yourself in this world. Freedom does not mean doing whatever you want to do. That only leads to slavery. Anyone who's tried it knows, and we've all tried it. The opposite of that is instead to be free in the Father's house. We're living here at this moment inside the parable of the prodigal sons, where he thought freedom was to be away from the Father, and he found out that was not freedom at all. But when he came home and found a Father's love that he did not deserve, running to meet him, clothing him, holding him, giving him gifts, the grace abounding, then all of a sudden he found out this is freedom. This is what we were made for, and this is what Jesus comes to give to us. So he says, let the little word Lord simply mean the same thing as Redeemer, the one who has brought us from Satan to God, from death to life, from sin to righteousness, and who preserves us in the same. And then he says, all the rest of the article simply unpacks how he did it. By becoming a human child, he would restore the childhood of all people. God became, the eternal Son of God became a child of man so that the children of men might become the children of God. I mean, this is the truth behind theosis. Now,
you know, not to sound too much like Tom Baker, but really, in all honesty, I know he loves baptism as an adoption. You know, so in a way, the way he unpacks it is how he wrote the law of adoption, you know, the adoption law. You know,
right.
this is the way he does it. This is the way this is what makes this adoption that we have by grace possible.
Right, right. He opens the way for this glorious adoption. It really is the burden of the third article. But this is how he opens it up, so that the Spirit of love can be poured into us, and that the wound of in our hearts that has been left by sin might be fully and completely healed. I want to move on, though, to the third article, because that's really where we live now. And Luther has some really great stuff to say about these words. I believe in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Catholic is the ancient text there. Christian Church is what appears in most modern versions now. Catholic, though, according to the whole faith believed by the whole people everywhere, universal. The communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. So Luther says this whole third thing can be summarized just by the idea that it's the Holy Spirit. He's called holy because that's his job. He's the Spirit who makes us holy. He sanctifies us. And if we ask, what does it mean to sanctify us? He answers that with these incredible words. Sanctifying is just bringing us to Christ to receive this good which we could not get ourselves. Isn't that glorious?
Yeah. I cannot by my own reason or strength, but the Holy Spirit does it for me.
The Spirit's the one who does it. And how does he do it? Luther unpacks this with beautiful insight. He says, he does this by the Christian Church, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. In the first place, the Spirit has his own congregation, note the singular, in the world, which is the mother that conceives and bears every Christian through God's word. This points to us. Christ came not only to be the son of the Father, but to be the bridegroom of his church, and he begets children for God through his church, through the womb of holy baptism, in which children of God are born for him. And he does, I mean, so literally the church is our source, our mother. We really need to recover that way of the catechism offers here, to think about the church, not in her standpoint as worldly institution, shall I say business. The church at her heart, in her core, she's mother. She is the mother that bears us all through the word of God, which the Holy Spirit accomplishes. You know, like in the beginning, the Spirit hovered over the waters and out of the chaos brought order and life. So in baptism, there it is. Yeah, he takes the chaos of these lives of ours, which don't see the love of the Father around us, which continually wound ourselves and others by our sin, and he brings us a brand new birth, so that he unveils to us this secret that we could never have guessed. You are a child of the Father. You are beloved. And this is the measure of his love, the proof of his love to you, the gift of the Son. Now,
God's
Luther says,
God's own child, I gladly say it.
I say it, yes! It was one of my favorite hymns in the new hymnal.
I'm telling you.
Yep.
That hymn alone makes LSB worth the purchase price.
Amen. You know,
tell Bruce Kintz that he can send my honorarium check straight to Plymouth.
God's unshod, I gladly say it. I am baptized into Christ. He, because I could not pay it, gave my full redemption price. Do I need earth's treasures many? I have one worth more than any that brought me salvation free, lasting to eternity. I mean, this hymn is an overflow of great joy. Mm-hmm. But now Luther notes it's really serious where the Spirit doesn't cause that word to be preached and the heart to be roused so that it can be understood. He says, then it's all lost, and then you don't actually have church going on. In other words, if you have a religious group of people where at the heart of what's going on is not this proclamation that the Father loved you and this world so much as to send his Son into the flesh so that he might bear the sins of all unto death and destroy death by dying and restore everlasting life, bringing us by adoption through his Spirit into the grace of the Father who loves us and embraces us. If you don't have that proclamation, you don't have church. I don't care how fancy the dress of the preachers are. I don't care how rocking the band is. You don't have church. Church literally comes from that proclamation. You know, there's that horrible bumper sticker about things that happen. I always think we should have that. We need to have that. Church happens.
Yes.
It happens at the receiving end of this proclamation. Church happens. You don't have to create it. It is something which God himself takes care of creating and through which he gives you a new life. Said another way, it ain't your job to save the church. It's the church's job to save you. And it does by preaching Jesus.
Well, and then make that quick run to how we define church in the Augsburg Confession. You know, it's defined, the church is known by its marks.
Yes.
What is it? Word and sacrament. What is word and sacrament? It's the gospel. Who is the prime user of the gospel as a tool? The Holy Spirit, who connects us to Jesus, who is the gospel in the flesh, who in turn shows us the Father. See, we've run the circle.
It goes all the way around. Yeah.
Yes.
So this is the way Luther, unpacks it a little later. I believe that there is upon earth a little holy group and congregation, note the singular, of pure saints under one head, even Christ. This group is called together by the Holy Spirit in one faith, one mind, and understanding, with many different gifts, yet agreeing in love, without sects or schisms. I'm part and member of this same group, a sharer and joint owner of all the goods it possesses. I'm brought into it and incorporated into it by the Holy Spirit through having heard and continuing to hear God's word, which is the beginning of entering it. I think that's so vital. He lays out there that the new life, just like not a single one of us could say that the new life that we have or the old life that we have is something that doesn't need to be constantly nourished and sustained. I mean, you got to eat, right? I mean, you have to eat and you have to breathe. You can't just say, I breathed once. I mean, you literally live in the natural world by a continuous receptivity of life. The Creator constantly gives it to you, the ability to draw breath, the ability to eat, to draw nourishment from the food. So in the same way, in the realm of the Spirit, we must hear the word, which is how he constantly imparts the gift of faith. Said the way John Kleinick loves to put it, you never possess your faith. Faith is always a gift you receive. Mm-hmm. This is so vital when we think about our ministry to the inactives, we call mm-hmm. them. That's, you know, what are we talk about? Looking at the wrong verb, right? You know, it's not that they're inactive. It's that they are being inattentive. They're not listening to the word. That's at the heart. It's not activity. It's listening, because that's how God's going to continue this gift of faith.
And it becomes that much more difficult and much more crucial when you see then, you know, if they do not reject you, they reject the one who sent you. And if they do not, that's me. If they reject me, they reject the one who sent me.
Can you, I mean, this is the great tragedy. The church isn't, it's not like a rule that she's laying on people. Oh, you didn't keep your Sunday obligation? No, she's saying you're not going to retain the knowledge of who you are, the dignity you have as a child of the Heavenly Father through and in the gift of his Son by the power of his Spirit. If you cut yourself off from the word of God, you'll begin to live and act like something so much less than God has declared you to be. I mean, this is dynamite for the church.
Absolutely. Well, and it even goes farther. You will cease to live You know, you think of the,
right.
the illustration that Jesus uses of the vine and the branches. What happens to that vine?
It dries up and withers.
You know, even if it's not, let's say it's not, you know, this is one of those, you know, one that you read all the church leadership guru books, and they say, you know, well, a new definition of regular attendance, you know, regular attendance when you and I were kids was every time the door was open. You know, now regular attendance is 6 weeks, 8 weeks, okay? So even in those situations, the branch isn't completely severed, but it's mostly severed.
And let's add to that most Christians actually only experience the Word of God when they come to church. I mean, as sad as it is, most do not open their scriptures daily to feast on the abundance God gives. But the Spirit's there in the Word.
Wither. You know, even if a branch is still partially connected to the tree, there will be wither.
Yeah.
And it's less than what the tree is less than.
He's got so much more that he wants for you than that.
Exactly.
Yeah. So, I mean, Luther adds, everything, therefore, in the Christian church is ordered toward this goal. We shall daily receive in the church nothing but the forgiveness of sin through the word and the signs to comfort and encourage our consciences as long as we live here. So even though we have sins, the grace of the Holy Spirit does not allow them to harm us. For we are in the Christian church where there is nothing but continuous, uninterrupted forgiveness of sins. This is because God forgives us, and because we forgive, bear with, and help each other. So you have this beautiful picture of the church as this place where God's loving embrace of forgiveness. Again, what is forgiveness? It is the Father's arms around the prodigal, not allowing the sin of our life to separate us from the strength of his love. This is the deepest truth in all creation. And the church exists that this truth would be proclaimed, that the people of God might be continually wrapped in it, and those who do not believe might be called into it and have their eyes open to see this truth.
And it's a community. We talked about this before. There is no me and Jesus type.
No.
There's no me and Jesus Christianity.
Because God himself is a trinity of persons.
Correct.
It's always about a plurality of persons.
Correct.
Yeah.
Correct. And that is, that, you know, again, the sin of American Christianity is I can do the Christian faith my way, you know, Sinatra theology, you know, I did it my way. Well, no, it's not, because it's not about you. It's how you fit in. You know, the scriptures talk about the body image. You know, a hand cannot say to the foot, "I don't need you." You know, so there's always this community aspect of it that at times, you know, we in the American church, we've just flat out abandoned this.
Yes, yes. Let me throw a few more Luthers at us before we have to wrap up. Luther notes, sanctification, although it's begun and is daily growing, we expect that our flesh will be destroyed and buried with all its uncleanness. Then we'll come forth glorious and arise in a new eternal life of entire and perfect holiness. For now, we're only half pure and holy. So the Holy Spirit always has some reason to continue his work in us through the Word. He must daily administer forgiveness until we reach the life to come. So this picture, I know some people get troubled by that, but he really is giving a very vivid picture here of you have about you always this old Adam that wants you not to live in the dignity of being a child of the Heavenly Father through the gift of the Son in the power of His Spirit. He wants to drag you down, and you will have to battle against this impulse to have other people as objects, the world as objects, not to love, not to live in love. It is going to be a constant battle till you are in the grave. But the good news is you're living from what's going to actually be the triumph. Love is going to triumph in your life in the end. This is his baptismal promise to you. In the end, your life will be a fire of love as Christ's own was. So Luther can say, we're only partway there as we're going along, but we got the promise that that's where we're headed by his gift.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
He also says, we have already received creation. Redemption too is finished, but the Holy Spirit carries on his work without ceasing till the last day. And for that purpose, he's appointed a congregation upon earth by which he speaks and does everything. Just as we see God the Father at work through the actual creatures that are given to us, so the Holy Spirit is the one who is at work in the church. Don't drive a wedge between the Holy Spirit and the concrete community of believers through whom where the word is being spoken and the sacraments administered.
There, the Holy Spirit's at work.
That's where.
You can't see the wind.
Right.
Which is huge, you know, because you know in both the languages, you know, wind, spirit, they're all from the same semantic field. They're all talking. You can't see the wind, but you can see its result. You can see where the wind is working. You know, so how do you know you want to know? Since we can't see the Holy Spirit, how do we know that the Spirit is working? Is the Word being proclaimed in its truth and purity? Are the sacraments being administered according to their institution by Christ?
Yeah.
The answer, if your flow chart answer is yes, the Holy Spirit is at work.
And I want to stress, one of the things I think people get wrong is they hear the gospel in all its purity. They're hearing that as, you know, getting all the doctrine, you know, all your doctrinal T's crossed and I's dotted, whereas it's so much richer than that. The gospel in its purity is the good news proclaimed as good news. Yeah. Without anything inside of you, without any merit or worthiness in me, as Luther would rejoice in that in the Small Catechism's explanation. And he unfolds this so deeply here at the very end of his treatment of the Creed. He says, see, here you have the entire divine essence, will, and work shown most completely in quite short and yet rich words. In these words, all our wisdom stands, which surpasses and exceeds the wisdom, mind, and reason of all people. The whole world, with all diligence, has struggled to figure out what God is, what he has in mind and does, and yet the world has never been able to grasp the knowledge and understanding of any of these things. But here we have everything in richest measure. For here, in all three articles, God has revealed himself, and these are the key words, and opened the deepest abyss of his fatherly heart and his pure, inexpressible love. He has created us for this very reason, that he might redeem and sanctify us. In addition to giving and imparting to us everything in heaven and on earth, he's even given us his Son, and the Holy Spirit, who brings us to himself. For as we explained above, we could never grasp the knowledge of the Father's grace and favor except through the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the mirror of the fatherly heart, outside of which we see nothing but an angry and terrible judge. But we wouldn't know anything about Christ either, unless that had been revealed by the Holy Spirit. This is so key. He's saying the Creed opens for us by opening the abyss of fatherly love. It opens up to us an understanding of who God is that you can't get anywhere else. I think that's what Jesus meant when he said, no one comes to the Father except through me. Only, no one knows the Son except the Father. No one knows the Father except the Son. And the Son comes into the world to literally crack open to us this,
those to whom he chose to reveal him. Holy yeah. Spirit. Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
You can't see it without... You can't fully grasp, you know, well, we can never fully grasp, but you can't even begin to see God as Father. Here we are, full circle to the first article again.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
You can't begin to see that God. You can't begin to even not be terrified, be like Isaiah in, you know, in the throne room. I've seen this sovereign God. Oh, I'm going to die.
Yeah, woe is me.
No, the Holy Spirit, tongs, coal, your lips are seared. What do we see? We see Jesus. That's how we see the Father, through the lens that is Jesus. And now we're no longer terrified, but with the Holy Spirit working in us, we can, like Isaiah, say, here am I, send me.
At my son-in-law's parish in North Carolina, there is right outside the cemetery a beautiful statue of Christ with the Sacred Heart. And I love this image of the Sacred Heart of Christ. Christ's heart is pierced on the cross so that we can look into the depths of the heart of the Father and actually see the love that is there for us. This is so crucial because the tendency sometimes is to speak about Christ as propitiating the wrath of the Father. Scripture speaks that way in some places. Mm-hmm. But the overwhelming picture of Scripture is Christ is the Father's gift to you. You are the Father's gift to Christ, that in his Spirit, you might become sons and daughters of God. And if that doesn't blow us away, I don't know what will.
It doesn't get any better than that.
No. Wow. Well, Pastor, it's been so much fun to romp with you through the large catechism on this, isn't it? Just the depth there, unpacking the creed.
Yes.
Just, if there is one document that needs to be known much wider and used much more in our church, it's that larger catechism. It's full of goodies. Full.
Agreed.
Full.
Agreed.
Well, thank you so very much, Pastor Nathan Metter, pastor of St. John Lutheran Church in Plymouth, Wisconsin, for joining us today. A reminder to you, people loved by God, this show doesn't appear out of nowhere. It is sponsored for you, underwritten by the good folks of Lutheran Heritage Foundation. So if you appreciate what you hear here, be sure and go and visit them, lhfmissions.org. William Whedon, signing off for the day.